I'm glad to be here with you guys this morning. I always love coming to Celts, even though it's in Texas, and I give Texas a hard time because on the mission field, when you meet people from other parts of the United States and you ask them, or the Peruvians ask them, where are they from? They always say the United States, except for one state in our blessed union. If they come from Texas, they say they're from Texas. You guys do know you're part of the United States, right? I say that in jest. I truly do love Texas. My wife has told me many times that if we ever come back to the United States, that she wants to live in Texas. That's kind of scary because, as you're going to find out, there may be a possibility that we're going to have to come back to the States. As a lot of you know, we're not here on furlough. We're not here because it was our scheduled time to be into the States. Last December, I was in Argentina, and my wife calls me and says, "Aaron's sick. He won't get out of bed. Aaron's sick. He hasn't moved this whole time." So I tell her to take him to the doctor. And the doctor's initial diagnosis was that he had diabetes. Then we go to an endocrinologist, and he says he doesn't have diabetes. Then we're told that he has a hypothyroid. Then we're told that he's not having a hypothyroid. Then we're told that he has Cushing's disease. So once I heard the word Cushing's, I got a little scared. I sent all the results to an endocrinologist in the States, and he said, "You need to bring your son to the States, and you need to bring him home now." So we get to the States in April, and since that point, we have been dealing with doctor after doctor after doctor. They put him into a children's hospital. They had all the specialists come. We know more than we knew, but we still don't know everything. He has a hypothyroid. That part's true. That's easy to fix. You take a pill a day. I have a hypothyroid. It's not a big deal. He also had Rocky Mountain spotted fever. We don't know if he got it in the States or if he got it in Peru, but somewhere a tick bit him and he got Rocky Mountain spotted fever. We found out that he has some cysts in an area where I'm not going to describe for you. If you want to see those, my wife has pictures. They're not very beautiful. Mark looked at them. He didn't care to look at them much longer. But the big thing is he has a autoimmune disease, and it's called ankylitis something or nothing. I didn't take Latin. I don't do well in Latin. But basically what's happening, the bones in his spine are fusing together. So therefore, when he walks, if you touch him on his back, it hurts, and eventually all of the bones in his spine will become one bone. The only way to really treat that, high doses of steroids, pain medicine, and lower the immune system to slow down the growth of that disease. With that being said, I don't know how wise it is to take somebody with a lowered immune system to a country where we're in contact with tuberculosis and every disease that you can think of under the sun. With all that said, I say that to say this. I'm not preaching on missions today. I'm going to preach a sermon. That I've been preaching to myself since December. I'm going to talk about how we can have unwavering faith. How we can have a faith even in the middle of a storm. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 22 through 25. But before we get to Luke chapter 8, it's important that we understand what's going on in the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote his gospel to show us about the life of Jesus. He wanted us to understand that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one of promise. And at the same time, Luke is driving home the point that Jesus is man. He wants us to understand that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And he's showing us all these miracles and all these teachings. And before we get to Luke chapter 8, I want to draw your attention to one story in specific that we see in Luke chapter 5. And it's when Jesus first calls his disciples. Y'all all know this story. Peter was there and he was washing his nets, and Jesus walks up and he tells him to drop his nets again. And this is what I want you to notice. Peter calls Jesus master. One that has authority. One that is knowledgeable about something. And Peter didn't understand who Jesus was, but he understood that he had authority of some form, of some fashion. And because Jesus had told him to drop his nets, Peter said, okay, I'll drop them. And you guys know the story. They drop the nets, they fill up. But the moment the nets fill up, Peter falls to his knees and he tells Jesus, depart from me because I'm a sinner. And he calls Jesus something. He doesn't call Jesus master at that point. He looks at Jesus and he calls him Lord. Now for you and I, that's really not a big deal. You and I, we hear Lord thrown out there all the time. When we think about England, you know, you have this Lord and that Lord. And in Spanish, it's even worse because the word for Lord is Señor, and we use that as Mr. And so it loses its value. But for a Jew, to call somebody Lord is a huge deal. Because in Jewish mindset, there's only one Lord, and that's God. So here's Peter, and at first he's calling Jesus Master. At first he's saying, you're one that has authority. But after Jesus does the miracle of filling the nets with all the fish, he understands, no, you're not just a master, you're God. With that in mind, please stand with me as we read Luke chapter 22, chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. The Bible says, and one day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for the impact that they are having in Peru, in Thailand, and in other nations where they're supporting missionaries. And Lord, I want to thank you that they have a desire to birth a church here in the United States. And Lord, I pray that you will bless that and you will use them mightily in that area. But Lord, I pray for us right now. I pray that you will help us to understand the text that we just read. And Lord, I pray that you will strengthen our faith. I pray that we will have a faith that is unwavering, no matter what comes about in our life, that our faith will stand firm. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you read this text, there's no doubt the main theme is not faith. The main theme is that God is sovereign. If you look at the whole context, we're able to see that it's showing that Jesus is God. In this text, he's sovereign over nature. He commands the wind and the waves. If we read the next text, the next story that comes, we're going to see that he's sovereign over demons. If you look at some of the stories before it, you see that God is sovereign over infirmities. But there is no doubt that this text also has a sub-theme, and that it is faith. He turns to his disciples and he literally asks them, "Where is your faith?" As we look at this story, we're able to see the importance of faith. I believe that most of us have a couple verses memorized, and one of them is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says that by grace we're saved through what? Through faith. Faith is essential to salvation. But so many times we as Baptists, that's where we stop. And we forget that the Bible tells us that faith is not only essential for salvation, but the Bible tells us that the just shall live by what? Faith. Faith is essential to our Christian life. We don't have faith just to get saved. We have faith all the way through our process of sanctification. So how is it that we can possess a faith that is unwavering? How is it that we can possess a faith where we can go through any storm or trial of life and our faith not waver? I believe if we look at this text, we can see three requirements to have unwavering faith. The first requirement is this, is if we're going to have unwavering faith, we must lay hold to the promises of God. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 22. It says there, "One day he got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side of the lake.' So they set out." Maybe you're asking yourself, "John Michael, I don't see a promise there. How is it that you're telling me that the first requirement to have faith is that we must lay hold to the promises of God? But as I read that text, I don't see a promise." But there is a promise there. We have to understand something. Who was speaking in this story? Well, it's Jesus. And we have to understand who Jesus is. Jesus is God. And when Jesus says something, it is truth. It will come to pass. And when Jesus was looking at his disciples and he said, "Let's go to the other side of the lake," it was a promise to his disciples that they were going to make it to the other side of the lake. As we look at this story, we're able to see that at first the disciples laid hold of that promise. At first they believed Jesus that they were going to make it to the other side of the lake. And how do I know that? Because the verse tells us very, very clear that they got in the boat. If they thought they were going to die in the middle of the lake, if they thought they weren't going to make it to the other side, they would have never got in the boat to begin with. But we're able to see at first they did have faith. At first they did lay hold to the promise of God. I want you guys to think about this for a minute. How are we saved? We heard the truth of the gospel and we laid hold to that promise. We heard, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," and we realized that we were sinners. We realized that we had no hope because God opened our eyes to that, and we called, and he saved us. We laid hold to the promise. This book, the Bible, is full of promises to you and I. And if we're going to have unwavering faith, we've got to get into this book, and we've got to find those promises. We've got to read Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that tells us that all things work together for the good of those that love Christ Jesus. And how's that possible? Read verse 29. It's possible because God uses all things to conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We've got these promises, and if we're going to have unwavering faith, we have got to get into the Word of God, and we've got to lay hold to the promises of God. We did it when we got saved. We need to do it all throughout the Bible. The second requirement, if we're going to have unwavering faith, is that we cannot focus on the circumstances that are going on around about us. Look, if you will, at verses 23 and 24. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. Jesus is sleeping. He knows they're going to make it to the other side because he's already said, we're going to go to the other side. Some form, some fashion, even if the boat was going to be destroyed, they were going to make it, and Jesus knew it. He's sleeping. Let's see what happens with the rest. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him. Jesus is sleeping. He knows what he's already said is going to come to pass. But the disciples, instead of trusting in Jesus, they're looking and they're saying, look at this wave. That wave's got to be at least 8 feet tall. They're looking inside their boat and they're saying, look, if we get another gallon of water in this boat, we're doomed. They're looking at the wind and the lightning, and they're looking at all of the circumstances that are going on around about them. And look, I can sympathize with the disciples. I've been in a boat in a storm on a lake. I remember one time when I was a kid, my dad took the whole family up to Heber Springs, and my brother and I were the only two that wanted to go fishing with my father, so we're in this pontoon boat, and we're fishing, and we can see a storm coming in, but man, the fish are biting. I mean, we are catching a lot of fish. So we stay another 5 minutes, and then we stay another 5 minutes, and before you know it, we are in the middle of this lake caught in this storm, and there is lightning, there is thunder. And I remember as a kid being told that lightning hits the highest point. So I am laying down flat on this boat because my dad is standing up driving it. And I'm thinking, well, at least the lightning's going to hit my dad instead of hitting me. And I'm praying to God. I was petrified. I can sympathize with the disciples. But they're looking at the circumstances that were going on around about them. And they lost focus of who was in the boat with them. Remember in the story in Luke chapter 5, after Jesus did the miracle, what Peter called Jesus? He called him Lord. But as we come to this story, look at what one of the disciples, we don't know which one, but I'm pretty sure it's Peter. He's the one that opens his mouth all the time. They don't say, Lord, Lord. They're not recognizing that he's God. They're not recognizing that he's sovereign. Once again, he's just a master. Somebody that has some authority. Somebody that has some power. Because of the circumstances, they lost focus on God. I know how easy it is to have our faith waver when we begin to focus on my son is sick. What quality of life is he going to have with a spine that is fused together? I may have to come back to a country that I was born into, but that I really don't understand. I haven't lived here for 10 years. When I look at the wave and say, I'm 41 years old and we have no home, no furniture, no car. I understand what it's like to look at those circumstances, but we've got to understand something. No matter what happens, God is faithful to his promises. We don't have to look at these waves. We don't have to look at the wind. We don't have to look at the water in our boat. If He tells us we're going to the other side, despite all that's going on around about us, we will make it to the other side. So many times we focus in on the wind. The wind is not truth. What is truth is what God has said in His Word. That's what's going to happen. The circumstances are nothing more than an illusion most of the time. My son is sick. There's no doubt it hurts me. To watch him walk. Because you can tell he's in pain. He's 17 years old. But you know what? My God has promised that even in that, He's using it to conform him to the image of Jesus Christ. He's using it to conform me and his family to the image of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Praise God for the sickness then. Praise God for the wind, for the storm. Because that's what he's using to strengthen our faith. To make it stronger. Don't look at what's going on around about you. The third requirement to have unwavering faith is this. We must have the right view of God. Look with me at verse 24. And they went and woke him and said, "Master, Master, we perish." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. Because they were focused on the circumstances, because they were focused on the wind, the rain, the waves, they lost sight of who was in the boat with them. Jesus is not just some man that had some authority. Jesus is the sovereign God of the universe. When he rose in that boat and he rebuked the wind and the waves, what happened? All was calm. Y'all remember that TV show, Bonanza? In Spanish, that's what literally it says. Y se hizo Bonanza. It means that it made calm. It was tranquil. Everything was peaceful. I'm not here to tell you that God is going to make your life calm. That's not what this story is all about. I'm not here to tell you that God is going to make the wind and the waves go away. He rebuked his disciples because they couldn't trust him in the storm. He rebuked his disciples because they didn't believe that even in the wind, in the storm, that they can make it to the other side. What I'm telling you is when we're in that boat, we don't need to focus on the storm. We need to focus on Jesus Christ. We need to understand that he's sovereign, that nothing is happening outside of his plan. He is bringing about his perfect plan, and his plan is perfect, and it's the best plan that could come about. I know it's hard. I wake up every morning and I preach this sermon to myself. Is he sovereign or is he not? If he is sovereign, then no matter what happens in our life, he's using it to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. He's using it to bring about his perfect will. We need to understand we have the sovereign God of the universe in our boat. Not only do we need to understand that God is a God of authority, but we need to be in amazement of that God. We need to worship that God. Look what happens in verse number 25. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" When we realize who God is, when we realize that he has all authority, that he even commands the wind and the rain, when we realize that even in infirmities or in whatever's going on, that he's still on his throne and it's part of his plan, it shouldn't produce in us anger. It should produce in us an awe of, wow, my God can do this. Wow, look at how he orchestrates things. The problem is that we're looking at one point in time and we're not able to see the big picture. Do you think Joseph was happy when his brothers threw him in that well? You think he was happy when he got sold as a slave and had to go to Egypt? Do you think he was happy when Potiphar's wife accused him of something that he didn't do and he went to prison? But we're able to look at the whole story and we're able to stand back and say, wow, look at this God that can orchestrate all of this to save the nation of Israel through Joseph. We have to realize our God has all authority. He's sovereign. And we need to worship that God. We need to stand in amazement. We need to say, wow, look at this God. That even though my child is sick, he's using that for his honor and for his glory. Wow, even though I can't see right now, I know that he's got a plan. And I know that the day's coming where I'm going to look back and say, God, now I understand. Now I know why all this happened. It may not be in this life. It may be when I'm up there. But the day is coming where I'm going to be able to do just like with the life of Joseph and say, yep, I see God working this all the way through. Sovereign. My prayer for each and every one of us is that we have unwavering faith. Let's lay hold to the promises of God. Let's not focus on the circumstances that are around about us, but let's focus on our sovereign Lord that has saved us. Let me pray for you guys. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for this church body. I want to thank you for every believer that's here. Lord, I pray that you will help us to have unwavering faith. Faith where we don't look at what's going on around about us, but faith where we focus on your Son, Jesus Christ, on who he is and what he's done for all those who will believe in him. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.